reality that Paul identifies in a transformed life is an unlimited hope. He goes on to say in verse 5, he said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. That was number 1 and number 2. Then he adds, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Their hope for eternity motivated their faith in God. It motivated their love for other Christians. The NIV Bible puts it this way. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Their hope was unlimited in terms of time. It was not just a hope for this lifetime, although it was that. It was also a hope for eternity. The word hope is used in the New Testament of what some writers have described as a confident expectation. That is what God has said will happen. We will have a confident expectation. And because we have this hope, we can live in faith and we can love others. Don't take this idea of loving others lightly. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on it. And it's something that we need to take seriously. Well, quality number 4 of a transformed life is a firm trust. After Paul mentioned their hope, he said, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It was the gospel message that revealed this hope to the Colossian believers. When they heard it, the gospel message, they had a choice. They could trust it or they could reject it. They could believe it or they could doubt it. They chose to believe the message. That is, they trusted in the truth of the gospel message. Every person who hears about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is faced with a hope, with a choice. You can either believe the message or you can doubt the message. You can accept the message or you can reject the message. The Christian life is built on trust in the truth of God's Word. You cannot be a Christian and doubt the veracity of the Word of God. The Christian life is built on that trust. Now, are there parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand? Absolutely. We confess that we struggle with some of the things that the Bible says. We struggle with some of the things that the Bible teaches. But we accept them by faith. Because what we do know about Jesus is credible. And what we do know about the Bible is credible. And based upon the credibility of what we know about Jesus, and based upon the credibility of what we know about the Bible, when we come to a passage we don't understand, we accept it by faith. We trust the truth. The fifth quality of a transformed life is an evidence of fruit. Look at verse 6. And here in verse 6, he's talking about the gospel. He says, the truth of the gospel, into verse 5, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel message isn't just about being saved and going to heaven. Yes, it is about that, but there's more. There's so much more to the gospel message. The gospel message is about living a transformed life in the here and now. It's about producing spiritual fruit in our lives. You see, by its very nature, the gospel will produce fruit. It changes lives. It makes us different. But there's a personal element to producing spiritual fruit. And each of us have a responsibility. We are to give an evidence of spiritual fruit in our lives. Jesus talked about it. You remember the famous passage about bearing fruit in John chapter 15? It's quite an extended passage. Let me take just one statement from that discussion. In John 15, verse 8, it says, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." Jesus made it clear in that John 14 passage that the only way we can produce fruit is by a constant, enduring relationship with Him. He says, "A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." A transformed life will produce spiritual fruit because it maintains a vital relationship with God. Without that vital relationship, you are not going to be able to bear much fruit. But as your relationship with Jesus grows, and by the way, your relationship is going to grow as you constantly take in the Word of God, not just in church, but in your own private time in the Word of God. As you take in the Word of God by faithfully spending time with God in your Bible reading and meditating on what you've read and spending time in prayer and faithfully worshiping God, as your relationship grows, there will be more and more evidence of spiritual fruit in your life. Can I just share this with you? 1 hour on Sunday morning is not enough. I want to give you a little challenge. We'll compare spiritual life to the physical life, okay? This coming week, I want you to only eat one meal on Sunday. And then don't eat anymore. And see how you are by next Sunday. But you see, that's what we try to do. We think, well, I'll go to church, I'll hear Pastor Steve, he'll preach a 40-minute message, and I'll be good. You won't be good. You won't be close to good. You need to be taking in the Word of God yourself to maintain that vital relationship with God. You see, a transformed life will give evidence of spiritual fruit. The final quality that the Apostle Paul points out of a transformed life is a knowledge of God's grace. In verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote that the gospel had come to them, and as a result, it was bearing fruit in them. And then he says, "Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God." When the Christians in Colossae heard the gospel, they heard that God had made a way for them to be forgiven. They heard that they could have their sins pardoned. They heard that they could be made put into a right relationship with God, not through anything they had done, but totally based upon His grace. They responded to that message. They responded to the grace of God. And Paul says they knew the grace of God. That word "knew" simply means to know something, to understand it. But it carries the idea, not only of knowing something, but to really have a good grasp of something. I know certain things, but I don't have a real grasp of how they work and what they are and what they mean. In terms of grace, these believers were sold on the fact that salvation is by God's grace alone and nothing else. They had a grasp of that. We need to get a grasp of that. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Not of works. Now, the Colossian believers probably did not understand all of the fine points of salvation, and neither do we. But they understood this. Salvation is by grace. When you have been transformed by Jesus, you will know that your salvation was not based on any of your works. It's not based on anything that you might have done. Your salvation was totally by the grace of God. The six characteristics of someone whose life has been transformed: they will have a living faith. They will have an unreserved love. They will have an unlimited hope. They will have a trust in the truth. There will be evidence of spiritual growth and spiritual fruit in their lives. They will know the power of God's grace. Paul inserts at the end of the section we're looking at in verses 7 and 8 an example of a transformed life. He says, as you also learned, you learned these things from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. From what we know of Epaphras in the church at Colossae, Epaphras was probably the man who founded that church. He started that church. And he was the one who shared with the Apostle Paul all about these believers and how their lives had been transformed by Jesus, and how they were living for Jesus. What they knew of the Christian life probably came from the teaching of this man. He was their teacher. He was their example of what a transformed life looks like. Now, Epaphras is only mentioned, I believe it's 4 times in the New Testament. Let me give you 2. One of them we just read in Colossians 1. Another is Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then this from Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Epaphras was the model for these believers. He was the model of a transformed life. He was the model of someone who lived out the transformed life. He lived like Jesus. Christians are to be people who have been transformed by the grace of God because of the death of Jesus. Now, that transformation in our lives has 2 purposes. One is a present purpose, and one is a future purpose. We all know the future purpose of being transformed so we can go to heaven. And that's good. And that's going to happen. What we all need to focus on is the present purpose of being transformed. As our theme says, we have been transformed by Jesus to live like Jesus. If we miss that, we have missed a major part of what God has done in our lives by saving us. The Colossian Christians have been transformed. They were living like transformed people, and apparently, from what we pick up in these first 8 verses, they were doing it well. They were living in faith. They were living with hope. They were living in love. They were living in truth. They were living to produce spiritual fruit. They were living and responding to God's grace. And that's where we need to be. We need to be living like Jesus because we have been transformed by Jesus. And so the application of the message is very simple today. The application is to ask yourself, am I living the transformed life? Just take the outline that you received as you came in. Look, those things are all listed there on the outline. And ask yourself, does this describe my life? Is this me? By the way, what would you think would be in a letter that someone wrote about Schuylkill Valley Bible Chapel and sent off to someone else? How would they describe us? Would any of these six elements describe us? The Apostle Paul, interestingly enough, is describing a group of people. Now, a group can only be transformed as individuals in the group have been transformed. We understand that. But he was confident that he could describe that church, that group of people, as a group of transformed people. Would someone be able to describe us that way? It would only happen as each of us individually have been transformed. Listen, I'm not worried about you going to heaven. I know all of you personally. I know your testimonies. I think, with the exception of maybe one or two people here today, I'm going to see all of you in heaven. My concern is, how are we living today? How are we living on this earth? We'll continue looking from verses 9 through 14 next. Well, next Sunday, Alan Hethcott will be with us. Alan Deanna Hethcott will be with us, two of our missionaries. Next Sunday, please come and hear their report. And then the Sunday after that, we'll get back into the book of Colossians. And we'll look at verses 9 through 14 as Paul continues to talk about the transformed life. It's a challenge. The Bible is designed to be challenging to us, isn't it? It's a challenge for all of us to live like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray today for you to transform the way we live now, to transform our lives. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. Sometimes we get so busy with just the daily busyness of life that we forget that the most important thing in our lives is to live like Jesus. Challenge us from your word. Thank you for the example of Paul and of Timothy and of Epaphras and of the believers in Colossae. There are those who have gone before us, who have shown us the way. We are not alone in this struggle of life. And so we ask by your Spirit to touch each of our lives today. In Christ's name, amen.